Morning.
Morning.
Glad to see you all here at Zion this morning. It's great to be here serving you and continuing to do so. Just a few announcements. I don't know that there's much in the way of anything that you have, Diane, for me. No? Okay. But I do want to say thank you as from Leah and I for the new washer and dryer. It's been a great thanks for all of you that were willing to go ahead and do that for us. It's been working much better. We don't have clothes that we got to wring out anymore, so that's kind of nice. But on top of that, I would like to say something more important, that we do have a funeral tomorrow for Mary Ellen Federke at 11, and so if you guys want to join in coming in that, it's in the back of your worship bulletin here for time, if you'd like to come and support the family and the Federkes and friends and all that are going to be there grieving, and also to remember that comfort of the resurrection that we have too. But with all that, let us go ahead and begin with our opening hymn, LSB 420.
Christ, the life of all the living, Christ, the death of death, our foe, who thyself for me once giving to the darkest depths of woe, through the suffering death and merit, I eternal life inherit. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou all thou hast taken on thee, bonds and stripes thou cruel, scorn are heaped upon thee. O thou sinless Son of God, thou didst though thy soul deliver from the bonds of sin forever. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Smiting only, that my wounds might all be whole, thou hast suffered sad and lonely, rest to give my weary soul. Yea, the curse of God enduring, pressing unto me secure. Jesus, unto thee. Heartless scoffers did surround thee, treat thee with shame, flintless scorn, and with pierced thrones have crowned thee. All disgrace thou, Lord, hast borne, that as thine thou stole me, and thus heavenly glory crown thee. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Restore us again, O God of our salvation.
And Paul's intention towards us.
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord.
And grant us your salvation.
God has made us his people by our baptism in Christ. He graciously provides us with all we need to live in true faith, confidence, and hope. Let us present ourselves before him, confessing our sins and need for his mercy, and receive his promised help.
Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we come to you seeking your forgiveness and strengthening of our faith, that we may live and serve you faithfully. We confess all our sin against you and against those whom we have hurt or failed to help. even our very thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. In true sorrow, we ask for your grace, your forgiveness, and that you strengthen our faith, all for the sake of the praise of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Therefore, we are thankful and take comfort that the Lord is in faithfulness and love has forgiven us all of our sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated for our reading.
The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live. Yet if he trust in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that it not a common man to God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it rise up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated for our hymn of the day.
When I survey my God, oh.
of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We've all heard the words, "Where were you?" and fill in the blank. I'm sure many of you would be able to tell me about events where someone will ask you something like this. You'd remember some of the small details, the fine things that might not even relate to such a tragedy or horrific event at all. And so I'm sure if I were to ask you, "Where were you when you heard about John F. Kennedy's assassination?" you'd be able to tell me if you were in front of the TV screen watching it happen, or you could tell me the exact couch you were sitting on, the wall you were staring at, the exact type of TV you were looking from. Maybe not all those details, but you would tell me details around this event because you remember this event just because of how tragic it was. And I mean, another one that we could probably think of is, how about 9/11? Where were you when you heard about the first tower? What about the second? Or maybe both, because you didn't see it live and happen. And what thoughts were going through your mind as things happened? Like maybe with the first tower, well, gosh, how would someone accidentally make that happen? And then by the time the second, you're going, this is not an accident. What's going on here? And then maybe the question of, how widespread is this? Should I worry? Are my family going to be affected by this? What's happening? And should I be afraid for our whole nation across the whole entire United States? Both of these are horrific events that struck to the heart of a whole people because of just how public they were, because of television. They were all broadcasted to everybody to see. And so they struck straight to the heart very quickly to a very many people. And that kind of shows us how horrific these events were, just how tragic, and how quickly they can cut to our hearts. But we also could talk about what we'd probably call local or personal tragedies that we all experience. And these can affect us just as much, if not more, than some of these large-scale ones. Because honestly, if we look at those large-scale ones, they kind of just become this history that we look at. And of course, we remember them. But if we weren't really there the day it happened, they kind of just become a part of maybe our nation's history. But outside of that, we remember that, we mourn for them. But these personal tragedies tend to hit closer to home. Like that loved one who was diagnosed with cancer. I'm sure you remember when you hear those words, you're sitting in the doctor's office, maybe things seem to tune out after that happens, and you just hear those words, cancer, and everything just kind of blurs, and you don't remember what happened after that. Or maybe it was a tragic car accident that happened in the area that you remember growing up that happened, and it kind of has stuck with you. But it's one of those things, you know, the news isn't going to really report that because it was something that happened local and it's tragic, but it's not something that the whole entire nation is going to talk about. But it still has affected you and you still remember it, and maybe it will be lost to history, but it was still a tragic event that took place. And of course, we also all know about the tragic loss of loved ones, and we have experienced that here as a congregation this week, that when death happens, that it's tragic and it strikes us to the heart. And in those times of grief and in those times of sorrow, sometimes we start trying to find answers. We start seeking God. We find questions that will arise. And that's what we see in our gospel texts especially. They're starting to have questions about what happened with these tragic events that unfolded. And so, really, we could see that sometimes when these events happen, these tragic events in life, people will ask, is God angry with me, or why him, or why me? And oftentimes that grief can lead us down a road of misguided thinking if we're not careful, and we look to the gospel and look to the cross and recognize Jesus. And that's what these men that came to Jesus were wrestling with. Some of them were trying to make sense of a tragedy, and so they went to our Lord for guidance. And the ones recalling this recent tragedy to Jesus were being misled or misguided on their own because they really weren't able to make sense of what happened. And we don't know a lot about this event of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It was a pretty much lost to history outside of its mention here in Scripture. We don't know really exactly what those events were, but we can maybe make some educated guesses that, you know, mingling the blood with the sacrifices sounds like it probably happened in the temple. And so these Galilean men were struck down by Pilate and the Roman officials, probably in the temple. It'd be similar if something were to happen here in our church, except it more so the epicenter of their civilization. This is where everybody goes to worship, so it'd be kind of a really big deal. But we really don't know anything outside of that, and that's why I brought up those smaller tragedies, because they'll be lost to history, like just like this. We have a mention of it, but that's about it. But it doesn't make it any less tragic. And so you can tell by what they're asking Jesus that they are still wrestling with this event. They don't know what's going on. And it's clear that it's been talked about to the point that it's eventually making its way to our Lord, that he has to address the issue. And so we don't know much about the event, but we know it was pretty impactful for it to spread the news around like this to eventually make it there and for him to have to address it. And that's what matters, is that we know that they are struggling to make sense of why and how something like this could even possibly take place. And the way the Lord responded to this group really shows us what they were wrestling with. It would seem that they look upon what happened to these Galilean men in the temple as if it was their actions that got them there, that they must have been the worst of sinners because God must have just gotten that angry with them and he said, that's it, you're done. But Jesus kind of addresses this. And really, the group was wondering if they had gotten on God's bad side so far that he's decided, that's it, it's over, you're done for. And they probably even had in mind a passage from Deuteronomy where the Lord says, vengeance is mine. You know, you can have these ideas. They're wrestling with Scripture. It's not like they're just being nasty. They're trying to understand what's happening before them. And so they looked upon this tragedy as God exacting a swift and quick vengeance upon these people that must have been really rotten guys. And so they took this tragedy in the temple as an outward sign of what must have been in their hearts. They must have been these faithless sinners condemned by God. And maybe we've come across people that tend to think this way within our culture. I mean, one of the first events that I can remember growing up that made me hear some of these things on the news was Hurricane Katrina. That people talked about Hurricane Katrina as God exacting his wrath against the people that were victims of the hurricane. That he was so tired of the people in New Orleans that he had some vendetta against them. And, I mean, we know that I heard other people would say, well, this is God telling us to repent. And we'll get to that a little bit later because Jesus says something similar in our text. But people tend to view events like this as maybe God's anger or frustration with his people, but they're kind of misguided. They're trying to actualize and make sense of a tragedy. And we've seen plenty of tragic things this year, floods in North Carolina, fires in California, and even just most recently, tornadoes ripping across the Midwest. People are wrestling with why these things happen and trying to understand God even more. And really, anytime these types of disasters come up, we hear people talk like this, that this must be God is angry with people. But it's not quite the case. And I think even sometimes we hear God, or hear people talk about God in this way in their daily lives. And it's not to the same extent or as negative as saying this event was God getting angry with people. But we'll hear something like, oh, well, that's karma, or what goes around comes around, or I hope that comes back to bite him in the butt. And it's kind of this idea that bad things are always going to happen to bad people. But you and I know different, that people that die in tragedies and tragic circumstances aren't always bad people. They have faith in Christ. And so Jesus actually gets to the root of this, and he flips this discussion on its head. And he shows them how our Lord actually works. He shows them what these events should actually make us think of. And so notice what he does with these people that are struggling, trying to understand what happened to the Galileans. He brought up a different circumstance with this Tower of Siloam, which we also don't know much about. Clearly a tower fell on about 18 guys, and that's all we really get. But outside of that, he brings up this comment, but then he flips it on its head by saying, don't you worry about those victims. Look at your own heart first. That's what you need to be doing. And so he said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And this is really what I've brought up multiple times throughout our time here through Lent when I've been preaching here, is that Lent is about looking upon our own hearts instead of trying to cast judgment upon someone else and casting the first stone. And so what Jesus has done here is he takes their argument of trying to see into people's hearts based off of this tragic event, and he says, no, when you see a tragedy, look at yourself first. Because really, when we see tragedies, we could say, well, am I ready? If that were me, if I were to have died today, would I have been ready for Jesus? And that's what he's saying, is look at your own heart, not the person that has died. And really, we can see if our faith is clinging to Jesus or is it clinging to something else. And that's why he brings up this point of repentance, because we don't know the hearts of other people. I've brought this up many times through our Lenten season. It is only God who knows our hearts. We cannot see the heart of another person, and these tragic circumstances are not a way to peer into their heart somehow and go, well, if they died in the temple, God must really not like them, or they must have been really bad people. No, that's not what we're getting at. And see, Jesus didn't leave us there, though. He didn't just say, repent. He went on with this parable, and this parable is really important. And I think it's hard to maybe understand, but I think it's important because it brings out something that matters. So he followed up with this parable to explain God is patient, not spiteful. You see, the men asking Jesus mistook this event that happened as God being spiteful and ready to smite down his vengeance upon these people. But what Jesus went on to do is he showed us that God is patient and merciful. And I mean, oftentimes maybe we get like this too, that we get frustrated with a politician or something going on in the political sphere, and we go, I wish God would punish him. Or maybe we get frustrated over a petty division in family or with friends, and we go, I hope they get a taste of their own medicine. We want God to kind of operate with the way we think fairness works sometimes. But at the end of the day, what Jesus is trying to point us to is that we need to be loving and patient. And if we were to act this way, we would be forgetting that if it were not for Christ, we are all deserving of a swift and quick end that would separate us from God forever. That's really what he's getting at. And so now we turn to this parable to understand what's going on with what Jesus is describing. The master in the parable was patient. He let this tree grow for 3 years, even though it didn't bear fruit. And finally, this third year, he says, I'm going to cut it down. But then the vine dresser comes along as he's listening, and he says, hold on. And we can really view the vine dresser as Jesus. He comes in and he intercedes for the tree. He says, hold on. He said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. The vine dresser reminds the master of his patience. He reminds him that I can get this tree to bear good fruit. Continue to be patient. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is that when we look upon a tragedy, we shouldn't go, this should be about those people and the victims, but instead we should recognize that it's about being patient and merciful, that our Lord has been patient with us. And if he wasn't, we would see a very spiteful and nasty God who really wouldn't let us stand here at all. Because what does Scripture say? That if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. And so if God was this spiteful and nasty, there wouldn't really be any tragedies, there just wouldn't be any people. If you think about it, if he was this spiteful, all of us have sinned, he would say, that's it, you're all done. And so it's not as if our God is striking people down in some temper tantrum, but he's patient. And he returns to being patient over and over and over again, and he looks at us with compassion so that we can become this flourishing tree that the Spirit has worked upon our hearts and make us into a fruitful tree full of faith in Jesus. And so Jesus' points about tragedies maintains that all sinners are worthy of being cut down, yet the Lord has been patient and merciful with us, waiting for us to repent. And that's really the point of Lent, is looking upon our hearts to repent. That's what we've talked about over and over and over again, is that as we get closer to the cross, when we get to Good Friday, it's going to be the darkest day, but also one of the best days. And that cross should make us look at ourselves and realize that we're the one that pinned him there, and that we needed that forgiveness, though, that he offered us. And so what those people that were asking about the Galileans had kind of forgot was Scripture also says this about our Lord, that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They forgot that he's patient and merciful. And so tragedies no doubt take place, but they are not a result of those people's actions. It's a result of the sinful world that we live in and the nasty demonic horde that Satan has that he uses against us. Those things happen because of the sin that's here, not because of that person's actions necessarily. And so when we look upon this, instead of getting spiteful and viewing God in this nasty way, we can look upon our own hearts and maybe say and pray to ourselves, Lord, have mercy. Both for ourselves, because we recognize that we're sinners and that that could have been me in this tragedy, but we also say, Lord, have mercy upon those that are the victims, those that are struggling, those that are surviving past what tragic events have unfolded, because we know that our Lord is patient and merciful. And while we might still wrestle with the tragic events of life, we can always be assured that our Lord isn't spiteful, but he is our deliverer in every time of need. He is patient and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, we'll gather our tithes and our offerings and sing our offering.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestled bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own hath tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them, in his mighty arms he bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord's children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to serve them pure and holy.
Please rise as we go before the Lord. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Recalling throughout this Lenten tide, we are wandering through a wilderness of this life. Deliver us, we pray, from the snares of the devil through the proclamation of your word, that we might receive the blessings of life eternal. We pray for the whole church, that you may uphold and strengthen her in this world, raising up those who faithfully proclaim and teach your word. We pray especially for Zion as they go through this vacancy. Grant guidance and discernment throughout this vicarage application process for the coming year, and if it be your will, allow Zion to receive another vicar. For the members of this congregation, O Lord, we give thanks. Bless their time and worship, that they might be filled and nurtured in their faith, knowing that you have offered them great and abundant mercy. We also lift before you those who are sick or struggling with long-term afflictions. We pray especially for Alice, Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Gary, Bill, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Brenda, Donna, Janice, Holly. And we've also lift before you the family of Mary Ellen Federke. Give them comfort and peace, O Lord, and grant them the hope of the resurrection, that we all mourn with them as the whole church, recognizing a new saint in heaven. Lastly, O Lord, we pray for this nation, that you bring about changes in the hearts of man, turning them to your word. We ask especially that you might guide all in authority, especially our President Donald, leading all in authority to make godly decisions that support and defend your word. Trusting in our Lord and his promises, we boldly pray the prayer he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord look upon us with his favor and give us his peace.
Amen.
You may be seated for our closing.
Oh Christ, you walk the road. Our wandering feet must go. You faced with us temptation.